When I was, I think, 28 years old, I experienced what I now know is usually called burnout. I'd had a promotion in the company that I worked for. They sent me to America. I've probably talked about that a few times. And they'd given me quite a key role in some big projects that for our little company were enormous projects. And the customers that we had in America were all factories that operated 24/7. And so for the first few months, I worked 7-day weeks, often from early in the morning until late into the night. And then when there was a problem, I was on call through the night as well. So I would get phone calls at any hour of the night, and there were lots of problems. And I reached a point of almost complete physical and emotional and mental exhaustion. And with it, a complete spiritual deadness. And you won't be surprised to hear that I came to a point of realizing that this had to change, that something had to change. And very fortunately, God stepped in and he rescued me from my own stupidity. That's a story for another time. But I needed to discover a different kind of balance. Back then, because it was a long time ago, I don't think we knew the phrase work-life balance. Today, there is overwhelming evidence that work-life balance, good work-life balance, is essential to our physical and our mental well-being. In a recent survey, over 60% of people in employment said that work-life balance was more important to them than better pay. So what does God have to say about work-life balance? And what would it look like for us to live our lives in the kind of balance that he designed them for? I want to look at a couple of principles from the Bible. And I want to be completely open up front for this morning. I've taken some inspiration and some ideas from a book, which is called A Passionate Life. It's by Mike Breen and Walt Callisted. And this would be a really good place, if anything I say touches a nerve this morning, this would be a really good place to do some further reading. But let's start at the beginning. I'm going to read to you from Genesis chapter 1 into chapter 2. If you want to use one of the red Bibles from by either of the doors, then we are on page 3. And of course, if you want to follow on your phones or other devices, please do. I'm going to start reading from Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. And so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. We'll come back to that and also some verses from later in Genesis 2 and 3 in a few minutes. I've only got a limited time this morning because we're wanting to finish a bit early because it's joining in Sunday. But I want to draw out a couple of, I think, really important principles from those verses in Genesis. And the first thing that I want us to notice is the order of events, because I think sometimes we get this confused. All of what I've just read takes place a while before the human race rebelled in what we call the fall. So the first command that God gave to people was, be fruitful, subdue the earth, rule over the creatures. The first thing that God gave men and women after creating them was a job. So work isn't part of, if you like, the curse of the fall. I think sometimes Christians have viewed it that way. It's like God created us to sleep in the shade of the garden, but then Adam and Eve ate the apricot and now I've got to work the early shift. But that's not how it happened. We are created for fruitfulness. We are designed to work. It's part of God's design for us. And I know in the same verse, God also said increase in number, which is about making babies, which by and large we don't think of as work. But the rest of that command is about being productive in other ways. And the same idea is repeated a little bit later in Genesis 2, which is still before the fall, when it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it. To work it and to take care of it. So work is one of the things that we were made for, one of the things that we're created for. But we need to find a balance. And if I talk about work, well, I am going to talk about work this morning, but I'm using that word in its widest sense. So obviously paid employment, but not just paid employment. Work includes bringing up children, voluntary work, looking after home, studying, caring for someone, and serving in church would all be included in that work that we've been made for. So in verse 27, it said, God created mankind in his own image. And then in verse 28, it said, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful. And so you could say that all of this is part of God's image in us. We're designed to be creative and productive and fruitful in a way that mirrors God's creativity and fruitfulness. It's something in us that's designed to reflect our Creator. Laboring for our own benefit and for the benefit of others isn't a punishment, it's a privilege that God has made us for. And I think that's why it's so painful sometimes when circumstances or health or just simply the unavailability of work make it difficult or even impossible for us to be productive. Because it's not just to do with loss of income, it's the loss of something that is God's design purpose for us. And there's actually a grief associated with that loss. And of course, all of that is going to look different at different ages and stages of life. The rhythm and balance of work and not working may come in different places at different stages of life. And of course, it's very different for the very young. But it certainly doesn't stop with retirement. As you'll realise very quickly, if you look around our church family at all the retired people who are being every bit as creative and productive and often as busy as they were when they were in paid work. And we need to find a balance. So the first principle is that work is actually something that we're created for. The second principle in these verses, that there's a second principle that I think is just as important. When we talk about the creation story, we often point out that God rested, and of course the day on which God rested was the seventh day. What day was that for the man and woman? I'm not thinking of day of the week. You see, the man and woman only got created on day six. So the first full day of existence for the man and the woman was a day of rest. Just think about that for a moment. When they went to work the next day, they were working out of a place of restedness. Does that make sense? It was day seven for God, but it was day one for the people. God's created a rhythm of work and rest. And Sabbath is a principle that runs right the way through both the Old and the New Testament. Sabbath is a principle of resting from labor to be renewed physically and spiritually and relationally and in every aspect of our being. God's intention for us is to work from that place of restedness rather than the other way round. Does that make sense? And I think you know what the other way round looks like. The other way round looks like those times that you limp to the weekend, wrung out to the core, and your Sabbath rest isn't R&R, it's CPR. Have you been there? Those times when you have a holiday that's spoiled because you've arrived at it with your body and soul so drained and running on empty that you haven't had the energy to have fun, or you've spent the whole of your holiday poorly. And that's resting out of work rather than working out of rest. It's pushing yourself until the tank is empty and the needle is on red and you crash land into Sabbath in a little heap. And that is not God's intention for us. That's not how this rhythm is supposed to work. We're supposed to work out of rest, not rest out of work. We're supposed to work out of being renewed body, soul, and spirit. We need to find that balance. And that brings me to the third principle that I want to talk about, which is that Sabbath is much more than just a lie-in and not going into the office that day. We know that on his seventh day, God rested. And we know that when the Ten Commandments were given, we were told to keep the Sabbath. And so that means, what does that mean? Make sure you have at least one day a week to play golf, go to the tea shop and eat nice cakes, binge watch TV, spend all day in your pajamas, whatever your thing is to relax. Yes? No. I mean, yes and no, but there's more to Sabbath than recreational shopping and Netflix. In Exodus 20, which is where the Ten Commandments were given, if you read verse 8, the fourth commandment starts off like this. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Sabbath has a direction. It is to the Lord. It redirects us, it realigns us, it draws us back into the renewing presence of the one who made us in the first place. If we go back to our creation story where we were reading a few minutes ago, just a few verses later in Genesis 3 verse 8, we find God walking in the garden in the cool of the day and looking for the company of the man and the woman that he'd just recently created. And the implication, the way it's written, is very strongly that this was their daily pattern. This was their routine. The cool of the day is the evening, after their work was done. And God comes looking for their company. The picture is one of relaxed time and conversation together between God and the people that he had created in his image. There's nothing forced, there's nothing pressurized, there's certainly nothing ritual about this. It's renewing time together between God and those people. So perhaps the rhythm that God has set isn't just about work and rest. That very first command, going back to what I read, was be fruitful, wasn't it? Be fruitful was what he told them to do. And Jesus talked about fruitfulness to his disciples in John 15 when he described himself as the vine and us as the branches which are connected into that vine. And he said, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit." And what was the condition for that? What did we need to do if we were going to bear much fruit? Well, in the version of the NIV that I grew up with, it said, "If you abide in me." In the more recent NIV, it says, "Remain in me." But the original Greek word actually has this sense of resting. Resting in him. If you abide in me. And isn't that exactly the picture of God and the couple taking a relaxed stroll in the garden together? It's them resting with God, resting in God. Our rest has a direction. So the rhythm designed by God isn't just working and not working. It's being fruitful and abiding in Jesus. That's the rhythm. Fruitfulness and abiding in Jesus. Fruitfulness and abiding in Jesus. And I think that principle matters because the spiritual truth behind it is that you can work for 6 days and then take a day of rest, and you can rest hard all day and still not be fully renewed or refreshed in your soul and spirit and ready to be fruitful again if you haven't built in time to abide in Jesus. Fruitfulness and abiding. It's not just rest, it's Sabbath. And they're different things. Okay, honesty time. It's a challenge, isn't it? Particularly in this 21st century world with the pressures and the pace of modern life. And I know that after this service, I'm going to have a queue of my friends and people that know me well wanting to point out my hypocrisy in preaching this message this morning, when I am not at all good at doing what I'm talking about. I know that's going to happen. It's a challenge. And I have consciously built into my routine over the last few years. I haven't got time to talk about the details, but I have built some things into my life and schedule to try to maintain a better balance. It's still not good enough. I still need to do more. It's a challenge. But it's a challenge that we need to embrace and push into because we're created for that healthy rhythm that includes fruitfulness and includes abiding. Now, time is short. I just want to quickly share two brief tips that might be helpful to you as you think about this. And then in a minute, we're going to pray together. But the first tip is this. Know yourself. Know yourself. Different people have different capacities, and that is okay. Different people rest and relax and recuperate in very different ways, and that is okay. No good thing comes from comparison ever. And so if you find yourself looking at someone else and thinking, I should be able to do what they can do, or if you find yourself looking at someone else and thinking, why on earth are they not able to do what I am able to do, then please would you repent, because that comparison will lead you only to a bad place. The important thing is to ask God what is right for you. Different people are different. Know yourself. The second brief tip I want to give you is this. Stop idolizing busyness. Our society equates busyness with importance. And it's actually turned having spare time into a negative status symbol. It's like, have you got lots of time on your hands? There must be something wrong. Stop idolizing busyness. We live at such breakneck speed and with such impatience with anything that slows us down. That's become normal. I read somewhere that lift manufacturers install closed door buttons in lifts that are not wired up. They don't do anything except they give you the impression that you're getting a faster ride. Because that's how we're wired these days. Stop idolizing busyness. We don't need to live like that. I want to finish by reading a modern psalm. I don't know who wrote this. It's something I discovered years ago. And then we'll pray together. See if this hits a nerve. The clock is my dictator. I shall not rest. It makes me lie down only when exhausted. It leads me into deep depression. It hounds my soul. It leads me in circles of frenzy for activity's sake. Even though I run frantically from task to task, I will never get it all done. For my ideal is with me. Deadlines and my need for approval, they drive me. They demand performance from me beyond the limits of my schedule. They anoint my head with migraines. My in-basket overflows. Surely fatigue and time pressures shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the bonds of frustration forever. But it doesn't have to be that way, does it? Jesus, who is the one who says to us to abide in him, he also said this: come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so we're going to pray in a moment, because some of us need to rediscover Jesus' yoke. And some of us need to learn again what it means to rest in him, to abide in him. And some of us need to discover what it feels like to work out of rest rather than resting out of work. And some of us may need to discover the other end of the spectrum, that work is actually a blessing, not a curse. That it's something that God's in, that he's designed us for. So let's come to him. If that's you, we believe in this church in responding to God and saying, yeah, that's me. I need to respond to that. There's no shame in that. Nobody looks down on you if you respond. In fact, quite the opposite. If you never respond to anything God says through any of the messages in this church, then I'm going to worry about you. I know I need to. But if that's you, and if you're able, would you either stand or put a hand in the air? I'd love to pray for you. Every 5 seconds I pause, three more people stand up, so I'm just going to carry on pausing. There is no shame in standing up. I'm standing up. Please pray for me. Perhaps if you're close to one of these people, perhaps you could reach out a hand or lay a hand on their shoulder if they're happy with that. Let's pray for one another. This isn't those of us that have got it right looking down on the rest of us. It's not that at all. It's all of us coming to God and saying, we need your help. To live your way, we need your help. Let's pray. Lord, we do need your help. like so many of the things in your word, this is an easy thing to read and preach on and a very difficult thing to live out. We get our lives out of balance again and again and again. And so we come back to you as the God who made us and we say, would you send your spirit? And would you help us to move back into the rhythm of life that you've designed us for? Lord, would you help us to discover those times and places where we can create the space to abide in Jesus and not just be rested, but be renewed to the core of our being, body, mind, soul, and spirit. We want to learn to abide in you. Lord, would you show us afresh what it means not to push ourselves until we're at the point of collapse and then rest out of work, but to rest in you and then to serve you and be fruitful for you out of that rest. Would you teach us to do that? Lord, every single one of us wants to be fruitful for you. And we want that to come from a place of a healthy walk with you, a healthy rhythm of life. Lord, would you help us? Would you help me to establish that? Come, Holy Spirit. There's one more group of people I'd like to pray for, and I felt quite prompted as I was preparing this to pray very specifically for those people whose pattern of sleep is regularly, constantly disrupted and not what it should be. And I'd really like to pray for healing for those people. So please stay standing if that's you and you're already standing. But if that's you and you're not standing, would you stand? And I would love to lead us in prayer. And could one or two people gather around each of those that are standing, lay a hand on their shoulder, and let's make this a family thing as we pray for one another. If you need to move around the room to pray for somebody, let's not leave anybody without somebody praying with them. Let's do this as family. Lord God, in your word it says that you give sleep to those you love. And we know that you love us, but we also know that sometimes it doesn't seem to work that simply. And so for those that are standing and for those that are standing on the inside because they know this is them as well, Lord, I want to pray for your intervention. Holy Spirit, I want to ask you to come in healing power. We believe and know that you are almighty, all-powerful over everything, including the rhythms of our bodies, including the things that go through our minds in the middle of the night, including those things that disturb or interrupt or mess with our sleep in some way. And we come against those things in the name of Jesus. And we ask in the name of Jesus that you would intervene and that our sleep patterns would be returned to what they should be. Lord, if there are changes that we need to make, then I ask that you'd point those out to us. We recognize that we're body, mind, and spirit, and it's all wrapped up together. But Lord, I want to pray for your healing power to come on those who struggle with their sleep. And Lord, I want to pray for a new season of undisturbed, refreshing, healing sleep. Lord, would you release that healing where it's needed? We ask for it in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Now, if you're praying for someone, you may not have been praying out loud, but God may have been speaking to you. And I just want to keep us praying for a minute or two longer, because this is a learning curve we're all on. It may well be that as you've prayed for that person whose shoulder you've got your hand on, it may well be that God has prompted you either to pray in a very specific way, or he may have given you a word or a picture, something like that, because he speaks to us. And when he does, it feels like the most normal thing in the world. It doesn't feel like God's dropped something that's glitter written in the sky into our brains. It feels like a very normal thing. Often just a thought that, where did that come from? I wasn't thinking that. Or a picture that appears in your mind and you think, what was that about? But if he has, then either pray that for the person you're praying for or share it with them and allow them to say whether it makes sense or not, whether it feels like that might be from God or not. But please don't be shy. If God's speaking, then share what you think he might be saying. And we all have L plates on in this stuff. None of us can say, thus saith the Lord. Only Isaiah can do that. What we can say is, I think God might be saying. Holy Spirit, I want to ask again that you would move in power and bring your healing. Lord, I pray that you would glorify yourself by giving good sleep, restorative sleep, to each of those who have come to you saying that's what they need. Ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.